Well, are you getting discernment, folks? I hope so. I hope the Lord will help you to see through these people. I would love to see all of God's people make it. I know it's not going to happen, but I would certainly love that. It's been my heart for many years. It's funny, you know, when we get on these subjects, it seems like we get at the same time a bunch of revelations sent to us. And this is a pretty good one here I'd like to share with you. It's called Three Lessons from Lakeland. And I think, once again, it's talking about this false man-child, even though he's not identifying it as that. It clearly points this out. And this was written by David Servant. Depending upon where you live in the world and what interests you, you may or may not have some knowledge of the recent revival meetings in Lakeland, Florida, led by Canadian Todd Bentley. Although tens of thousands from around the world flocked to Lakeland over a period of 4 months, mostly due to the reports of physical healings, the meetings generated considerable controversy due to Bentley's questionable doctrines, strange angelic encounters, unconventional style, and his exaggerated and sometimes outright false reports of miracles. Perhaps the crowning moment of the Lakeland meetings was June the 23rd, when a number of prominent charismatic apostles, quote, and prophets, quote, publicly endorsed Bentley's ministry and the revival he was leading. Charisma Magazine, in an article titled Leaders Commission Todd Bentley at Lakeland Outpouring, it stated that the special service was billed by the leaders as one of the greatest moments in revival history. One well-known charismatic leader, an apostle, quote-unquote, described that event as a commissioning ceremony, complete with decrees and prophecies of going to higher levels, predictions of Todd's increasing worldwide influence, and leading a worldwide revival, emphatic and prolific endorsements of his character, etc. Peter Wagner, the presiding apostle, quote-unquote, of the International Coalition of Apostles, was one of those who endorsed Bentley that evening, publicly stating, quote, "This commissioning represents a powerful spiritual transaction taking place in the invisible world. With this in mind, I take the apostolic authority that God has given me, and I decree to Todd Bentley, your power will increase, your authority will increase, your favor will increase, your influence will increase, your revelation will increase," unquote. Just a few weeks later, however, it became apparent that all those quote-unquote apostles and prophets may have made a little mistake. The Lakeland revival, already in decline by then, unraveled with Bentley's announcement of his plans to divorce his wife and the revelation of his inappropriate relationship with a woman on his staff. Since then, it has been learned that those revelations are just the tip of the iceberg. One reason we can all learn from Lakeland is that you can toss out the gospel found in the Bible, kick and punch people who are seeking healing, regularly chat with angels with names like Winds of Change or Emma, act like a drunken fool, transfer your anointing so that others can spread these blessings around the globe, repeatedly exaggerate and lie, gain riches in the process, and be a successful minister in the U.S. But whatever you do, don't divorce your wife. That could ruin you, at least temporarily. While pushing all the sarcasm aside, I think that there are some very valid reasons or lessons that can be learned from Lakeland. I'm going to do my best to be as gracious as I can which is that my current level of sanctification will not be gracious enough for some. If you think I'm too critical, my only defense is this. If you knew how critical I was tempted to be, you would be proud of my self-restraint. Yeah. Okay. Well, lesson number one, the first and most important lesson is, you will know them by their fruits, Matthew 7 and 20. Jesus told his followers this to keep them from being misled by false prophets and teachers. Read within its immediate context. It is very clear that the kind of fruit Jesus was speaking of was not the fruit of miracles or supernatural manifestations. So then, you will know them, that is the false prophets, by their fruits. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then will I declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew 7, 20 through 23. Notice that they did miracles. Cast out demons. They prophesied in the name of the Lord. And yet, the Lord didn't know them. Well, there's several reasons for that. I think he's going to point out a couple here. He says, this being so, Jesus must have been speaking of the fruit of holiness, since Jesus' warning was spoken within the context of his Sermon on the Mount. We're certainly warranted to judge every minister's life by the standards found there. If Christians would do that, they would quickly realize that there are thousands of false prophets and teachers today who have infiltrated the church. I do not exaggerate. Long before the revelations that ended his revival, those who applied to Matthew 5 through 7 test on Todd Bentley were not deceived by him. Yes, amen. That's true. It's so true. So many people weren't deceived at all by him because they knew what the word said, that something stunk, you know. But others, they thought, well, he's doing miracles. He must be the one. We won't pay attention to all those other things, right? But yet those other things are the very things that Jesus pointed out made a person a false prophet. Additionally, if someone claims to be a minister of Christ, then what he teaches, that is the fruit of his lips, should also be scrutinized in the light of Scripture. Those who tested Todd Bentley's teachings with Scripture were not misled by him. Many who were troubled by certain things they heard and witnessed at the Lakeland meetings convinced themselves to overlook them, assuming that the healings were proof of God's blessing and approbation. But Jesus solemnly warned that there will be people who will prophesy, cast out demons, work miracles, all in his name, who will hear him say, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you who workers of iniquity, right? Does this have any application to Todd Bentley? Blushing Peter Wagner, who led the 23rd endorsement of Bentley, he recently wrote to his constituency, Todd Bentley now carries the label of a liar and a deceiver. This is the same guy that anointed him just shortly ago, Peter Wagner. He says this, Todd Bentley now carries the label of a liar and a deceiver. Todd has been removed from public ministry until further notice. It has become clear that he indulged in periodic drunkenness. He has no intention at the moment of reconciling with Shona, his wife, or does she with him. Their marriage has been torn for years by his emotional attachment and with at least one other female whose physical contact went far beyond hugging and kissing and holding hands. Enough said. Maybe more details will be revealed later, but it was clearly immoral. And all of this was skillfully concealed by lying and by swearing close associates who had observed his behavior to secrecy. Well, Okay? Well, here's the man that rebuked him was the same man that anointed him and promised and prophesied that he would get greater, better, smarter, so on and so forth. None of that happened. And he is the head of a very large apostle association. I didn't know apostles ever came together in an association like that, but anyway, this is what they've done. And these are the people that were soaking in the so-called Spirit for 90 days to get this anointing so that they could pass it on, heaven forbid, to everybody else. According to the Bible that every Christian owns, no drunkard or immoral person will inherit eternal life. And all liars will find themselves in the lake of fire. Unless Todd Bentley repents and is truly born again, he will be condemned at his judgment. So how could so many people be deceived, you know, how for so long, actually, never paying attention to all the things that they heard and so on and so forth? He goes on, but for now, he has been exposed to everyone as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Sadly, he will be considered by many to be an anointed prophet with some personal issues who needs counseling before he is restored once again to his anointed ministry. In spite of what the Bible clearly teaches, this is tragic and is only one more symptom of a much greater problem. In any case, don't be misled by miracles. The Antichrist will perform miracles. And that is one reason the whole world will go after him. Of course, I believe this man believes that the Antichrist is a person. Okay. Look for holiness and obedience to Jesus' commands. Amen to that. Amen. Lesson number two. A second lesson can be learned from Lakeland relates to the first. Since we should not judge the validity of a minister or a meeting by miracles and supernatural manifestations, can we thus conclude that every healing is of satanic origin that occurs under the ministry of someone whose fruit betrays him as being a false prophet? As strange as it seems, the answer is no. Here's the reason why. God honors his word. And if he makes conditional promises, he will keep his promises to anyone who meets his conditions regardless of anything else. And I've made the same statement in a little different way, saying this, that even under false prophets, people can get healed and delivered. It has nothing to do with confirming them. It has to do with confirming his word to the people who are going there by faith to receive something from the Lord. It's their faith that God will not deny. If they're honest and sincere and their faith is to the Lord to receive healing and they're going forward to what they perceive to be elders to lay hands on them for healing, guess what? God just may well heal them because he's a good God and he loves his people. Okay? That's not endorsing the ministry of the false prophet. So, for example, it is theoretically possible that a man could be genuinely born again in a porn shop if he happened to read a gospel tract that was placed there. But because he was born again in a porn shop, does that mean that God approves of everything or anything, for that matter, that goes on there? Obviously not. And I've said this too. You can get saved in a Catholic church or a Baptist church or Methodist church. A lot of churches that don't teach hardly any of the full gospel. But you can get born again there. Because you have to start somewhere. And because God will meet you where you are. In fact, like you said, you can get born again in a porn shop. But that does not mean God approves of the porn shop. By the same token, no one can deny that Jesus often told people whom he healed that their faith healed them. And he made quite a few amazing promises that can certainly be applied to those needing healing today. That being so, here's another question. If a person gains faith to be healed in a meeting directed by a false prophet, will God deny that person his healing for that reason? No, he won't. Oh, they will try to take credit for it, but no, he won't. Clearly, one of the main emphases of the Lakeland meetings was divine healing. Many came for that reason, and many left the meetings very disappointed. Sadly, Bentley used lies and exaggerated reports to build the faith of those who came seeking healing. Nevertheless, some apparently had their faith encouraged and God healed them in response to their faith. But those healing miracles were in no way a sign from God that he was endorsing the messenger or anything else that occurred at the Lakeland meetings. He was only honoring his promises and nothing more. I agree. I think it might have been Kenneth Hagin, you know, who was a great teacher of faith until he got, in his old age, caught up into this mess. But and he renounced it later before he died. But I believe it was he that talked about preaching before he ever got saved and people getting healed under him and all kinds of things. And maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it was someone else. But I think it was him. I've heard that witness several times of men who were not even saved were preaching as, you know, because they'd been caught up in the thing but had never had really had an honest born-again experience. And decided to be a preacher and, you know, looked at it as a job and went out to do their job. And lo and behold, some people actually got healed. And later when they did get saved, they wondered, how did that happen? How could that be, you know? Well, I'll tell you how. Because when God's people go forward with faith for healing, God may not deny it to them. Look, I remember in the Pentecostal church I was in years ago, I used to see the old folks that were there. They were, you know, many, many generations as Pentecostals. They would go forward for healing and go forward for healing and go forward for healing. Every time the altar was open, they'd go down there for healing. And they didn't seem to ever get any. But there were young people who came in there, young Christians who came in there, and would go down and get a miracle. Now, what was the difference? You know, well, these young people, they had fresh, youthful faith. You know, they went down, they believed God, God healed them. These other people were so used to not seeing healing that they really didn't have any faith. So what was the difference? Was the preacher different or was the same preacher? But yet these people with their young faith, their childlike faith, went and received. So whose faith was it? Well, obviously it was the people's faith, right? One more important addendum that can be added to this second lesson. If you are a truly God-called evangelist, it should bring you great joy to know that if God will honor his word spoken through a false prophet, then he will certainly honor it if it's spoken through a true prophet. How tragic it is that while false prophets sometimes use God's word to birth miracle-producing faith in people whom they then exploit, many of God's true prophets keep quiet about divine healing. Perhaps they do so in order not to be associated with the Todd Bentleys of the world. I'm happy to report, however, that there are thousands and thousands of genuine God-called evangelists around the world who incorporate some degree of biblical and divine healing in their ministries. They know what a valuable tool it is in keeping them and helping them reach the lost with the gospel. Divine healing draws people to listen to the gospel. Amen to that. That being so, if you are a genuine God-called evangelist who proclaims a biblical gospel that calls people to repentance and a living faith, you have biblical reason to expect that divine healing should be a part of your ministry. If you don't believe me, read the book of Acts. An evangelist without the component of divine healing in his ministry is like a carpenter without a hammer. He's missing a tool that could make him much more successful. Actually, divine healing is not something that is just limited to ministries of genuine evangelists. Jesus told us that one sign that will follow those who believe is that they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Mark 16 and 18. And when I was in Naples earlier this year, I heard from several reliable sources that the amazing growth of Christianity in that Hindu nation has been due in large part to believers healing the sick. It has become common belief in Naples that if you or even one of your animals is sick, the thing to do is call for a Christian to come and pray. Hey, that's nice. I like that. God has honored his promise to those who have taken him at his word. So let's all give ourselves a self-administered kick in the rear in this regard and start laying hands on the sick and asking God to heal them. Let's not shrink back from this only because of a few Todd Bentleys. Well, yeah, I agree to that. I remember many years ago when we had a church out at Exxon over in Baton Rouge. And when we first came together, it was from a lot of different religious backgrounds. And I guess I ended up doing a lot of the teaching. And I taught the prayer of agreement very quickly. And some of these backgrounds weren't full gospel type people. But I'll tell you what happened. There were enough full gospel type people there that when we prayed and we believed God, God did miracles. And these people who came in saw this. And some of them were actually preachers. We had quite a few preachers in there that were not full gospel preachers. But when they saw that through the prayer of agreement, we were seeing miracles, you know, blind eyes opened and cancers disappearing and, you know, all kinds of really good stuff, you know, that they were excited. And they were so excited that they began to bring their prayer requests. And before you know it, the people who were pagans around us were bringing prayer requests. Yeah. And so it was neat. It was neat to watch God do things and bring the gospel to repute, right? So God has honored his promise to those who have taken him at his word. So let's all give ourselves a self-administered kick in the rear in this regard and start laying hands on the sick. Amen. Lesson number three, the third and final lesson is this. Whosoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whosoever humbles himself shall be exalted. This is a promise from God, Matthew 23:12. Yeah, that reminds me of those awesome apostles who stood up there to anoint Mr. Bentley and later found out that everything they prophesied over him was a lie, and everybody else knew it too. That was God. He was humbling those who had exalted themselves. And he goes on to say here, but he must have been reading my mind, he says, it was obviously not God who exalted Todd Bentley, because God doesn't exalt to leadership positions within the body of Christ immoral, drunken deceivers who exalt their imagination above his word. It was Todd Bentley who exalted himself by various means of deception and with the help of others whom he deceived. But God is faithful to his promises. He has certainly humbled Bentley before those who adored him, deplored him, or ignored him. We pray that his humiliation leads to his repentance. Amen to that. I agree with that too. But Todd Bentley was not the only self-exalted minister whom God has recently humbled. Everyone who stood on the platform on June the 23rd to commission Todd Bentley is included in that list, and especially those who claimed to speak for God as they prophesied over the ever-increasing glories of the Lakeland Revival and Bentley's ministry. Some are now trying to save face as they backpedal before their contributing constituents, but they are only losing their credibility to an even greater degree. What is the motive of those whom God has not called to be apostles or prophets, yet who claim to be apostles and prophets? It can only be pride and self-exaltation. For this reason, thousands of ministers in North America and elsewhere are seeking titles and joining organizations like the International Coalition of Apostles, where membership dues are $650 a year. They want recognition, and so they play a more subtle version of the child's game, King of the Hill. It wasn't too long ago that these self-promoters were vying only for the title of bishop. While the Bible makes it clear that apostles are God-called and God-sent persons who make disciples and plant churches by the power of the Holy Spirit, so many of modern apostles have never planted a single church, but they want to have authority over churches in order to gain wealth and notoriety. And calling yourself an apostle seems to be the first step in finding a gullible pastor who will become a part of your downline ministry. May God have mercy. Gentlemen, if any of you are reading this, the way to avoid further humiliation and ultimate humiliation when you stand before Christ is to humble yourself, remembering that whosoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. God has sent all of you a merciful warning by means of the recent public humiliation of Todd Bentley and the self-anointed apostles and prophets who publicly endorse him. You can backpedal all you want. The fact remains that you publicly endorsed, as a man of God, a wolf in sheep's clothing. There were many more who are guilty of this besides just those of you who stood on the platform with Todd Bentley on June the 23rd. Those who exalt themselves, God will humble. In fact, as so many of you have exchanged his truth for lies, hoping to gain notoriety among your peers by your new revelations, God has already been publicly humiliating you before multitudes of people. How so, you ask? God is allowing many of you to become deceived to a degree that is almost unimaginable to the saints and the world. What so many of you believe and teach is so far from being biblical that it can only be classified as diluted mysticism. Gold dust and Holy Spirit feathers falling upon your followers, gold fillings appearing in their teeth, third heaven visualizations, drunken jerking, spiritual mapping, heavenly portals, stargates, and open heavens, trance dancing, Holy Ghost parties, pyramid prosperity schemes, and the presence movement. Your bizarre doctrines and practices make you appear to be absolutely dunderheads, and you don't even realize it. We are embarrassed for you. Is it possible that as God humbled proud Nebuchadnezzar by giving him the mind of a beast, you are under a similar judgment? While you bask in the awe of your thousands of gullible admirers, millions sadly shake their head at you. And it appears that you have become deluded beyond any hope of return. You have made a mockery of God's word with your myths, and now he is making a mockery of you before the world. You have become so supernaturally imbecilic that you are completely blind to it. You have become a terrifying object lesson to any who would exalt themselves and dare to discard God's word in favor of their own imaginations. I will leave my readers with just one small sample of what I'm speaking. Below is an advertisement found in a recent email newsletter of one of the three primary leaders of the 500 apostles, quote unquote, who currently are members of the International Coalition of Apostles, a prophet and apostle named Chuck Pierce. Along with Peter Wagner, he believes that, and I quote, the second apostolic age began roughly in 2001, heralding the most radical change in the way of doing church at least since the Protestant Reformation. And that's from the ICA website, International Coalition of Apostles. And here's the ad. Resources to help ignite you in a new way. Be revived, anointing oil and candle set. Here's the notice next to a very picturesque picture of this candle set. Revival is in the earth's atmosphere. Because the anointing breaks the yoke, we have sought the Lord on the ingredients needed for a revival, fire, anointing, oil, and candle. The first aspect of revived is awakening. We use costimary, an herb used by the colonists to stay alert and awake. The second ingredient we incorporate is pomegranate, representing healing, overcoming, and prosperity. The third ingredient is harvest, This is a mixture of seven spices of Israel, which represent the fullness of unlocking the harvest fields. There is a boldness that God is bringing on His people to pray over others. We must come alive and be bold witnesses in this hour. Be revived and use this oil to break the yoke as you minister to others. Anointing oil, $10. Candle, $12. Roll-on anointing oil, candle plus candle, $20. Yeah. And if you can't see through that, well, I can't help you, you know. Let's see. For a sampling of Chuck Pierce's bizarre prophetic ministry visit, Google.com video play such and such. Start around minute 44 of this 52-minute video. You'll hear some of his strange prophetic utterances. To even begin to remotely understand the concept of, quote, singing with the planets, unquote. However, you'll have to watch the entire video. Incidentally, as favorably reported by Peter Wagner, that special be-revived oil is what was used to anoint Todd Bentley by the apostles at his commissioning ceremony on June the 23rd. So it would only cost you $20, folks. You could get this, you could anoint somebody, and you'd have just as much, I would call it luck, I guess, as Todd Bentley did. When he was touched with that special anointing oil, Bentley went down under the power, and the power of the Holy Spirit was so heavy on that event that you could have cut it with a knife, reported Wagner. 2 days later, in Lakeland, celebrated apostle Che An used that same special oil to personally anoint the 1,000 or so pastors who were present to be carriers of the fire to their churches. 47 nations were represented in that meeting. Wagner also recently reported that although Lakeland 1 is over, Lakeland 2 has just begun. Now, I agree with that. Isn't it sad, folks? You know, they may have used fake oil that didn't have any power to help Todd Bentley, but I'm going to tell you what, they sent those 1,000 pastors back with an anointing. It just wasn't the kind of anointing that you'd ever want if you had any sanity, because it's certainly destroying a lot of lives. You know, this is an immense judgment upon the church. Why would God let this happen? You know, I've been very sad, you know, since, I guess, at least 1995 when I first saw that Brownsville thing coming here and begin to perceive in the spirit, see the demons and perceive what was happening to people. It was just a very sad thing to me. But I realize 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the truth, and that people who love to indulge in unrighteousness are ultimately going to be judged for it. And these deceptions do not stick with a person who's honest for very long. I'm telling you the truth. They just cannot hold them. But those who do not respect the Word of God, don't believe that it's given for discernment, which is something that happens commonly, the first thing that these devils do is destroy any respect for the Word of God. Wherever this revival goes, no matter which wave, it's going to destroy the Word of God. You notice they gathered for 90 days, which was up on the 13th, to get this anointing so that they could wreck other lives. Okay? Well, 90 days standing around worshiping God without any Word of God. They couldn't study the Word of God. They couldn't teach the Word of God or preach the Word of God. What's so uncommon about that? Every one of these revivals I've gone into, they have not taught, preached the Word of God. Because that's the first thing the devil is going to put aside. Because that's what gives you discernment, as Hebrews chapter 5 clearly tells us. It is the Word of God that polishes your senses so that you can discern good from evil. So the first thing the devil is going to put aside is the Word of God. Listen to this. We name this Discerning Shepherds and Apostles. and it is a prophetic word by Ellen Carey on September the 10th of this year. And she says, "The seven-year cycle is over. I have called, and you have not answered." In other words, God warned on 911, and there were seven more years, and we've just passed up 911 of this year. And the seven-year cycle is over, and God had called, He'd given time for people to repent, and there was very little of that. "I have warned over and over, but you have refused to hear. You shepherds who sit in your high towers have told my sheep that I didn't cause the towers to fall, that I didn't bring Katrina for destruction, that the floods and fires aren't the hand of my judgment, teaching them that all power is not mine, so they learn not to heed my warnings. They learn to not hearken to my voice because they believe your lies. And for this, you false shepherds will pay a high price. I call you false, for you have turned from my divine plan for your life. You've allowed the enemy to entice you with the pleasures of the world, the riches and loftiness of sitting in high places. You have exalted your throne above mine in making the choices you have to please men, to tickle their ears and to tell them what they want to hear rather than telling them the truth. Few there are that are listening to my voice and calling my church to repent of their wicked ways, for they have gone the way of the world. Their lives are compromised and not set apart for me to live in the holiness that I've commanded. See now, you false prophets who speak lies of peace and safety, you shall all be brought down by my Elijahs. I'm about to release upon the land. They will smite you with the sword of the Spirit that will come forth from their mouths, and it shall be wielded with precision and accuracy. You that have given yourselves a title of apostle, know ye not? It is only the Lord God Almighty who decides who I call as an apostle or any of my ministry gifts to my body for their edification and growth to build my church. You gather together in your convocations to discuss your lofty plans of dominating my earth, but you know not of what you speak, for this world will never be dominated by your flesh. It is only by my Spirit that my kingdom is established on earth, because it is established in the hearts of those I choose. My true apostles are in the fields of the world, in the dark places establishing my kingdom, for I have sent them. And I alone, and no man, for I called, and I instructed, and I gave the order to go, and they have obeyed my voice, to not only listen, to obey my call, but to be chosen to follow my orders. They are nameless, and they are faceless, only to you, for I know their names, and I know their faces, and I know their hearts, and I know their minds, for they seek only my will, and not to build their mighty kingdoms, as you have done. For this they shall be rewarded greatly, for they are true warriors and true soldiers of the cross, who have died to their own plans and purpose, and allowed me to send them out for my glory only, not to exalt themselves, but only me. For they recognize they are but dust, willing to be blown by the wind of my Spirit to wherever I will them to go. These shall have great reward in my house, for they have laid down their lives for the sheep, some even to death, never even thinking they are great or doing anything for recognition in my body, but only having a heart to follow after me and being obedient to my word. Yes, the time has come for all false ones to be exposed. For you want to be leaders, but you lead my sheep into the darkness, and for this the blood of many will be on your hands. The hour has come for your judgment, America, the great America, who I have blessed to such measure that all the world envies you. But shortly, in an hour that you think not, you shall fall, and the whole world will groan, and the nations will lament and rejoice at the same time, for your greatness shall be over. Yes. That's discerning the difference between true and false apostles and shepherds. And here's another one that we just received, too, from Jay Nara from Romania. And we called it Discernment Delivers from False Prophets. Listen to this. I dreamed I was in the class with several other pupils. We were in this big room, which looked rather like a gymnasium. And I remember thinking and missing my friends from other classes who I remembered were long gone away. David Eales was our teacher, and I was next to him. I think that the Lord is using me here again because my name is David. a type of David the man-child, okay? David Eales was our teacher, and I was standing next to him. David was telling me that previous night that there was a party at his next-door neighbor's house, and he didn't get much sleep. Well, I thought God's people are giving in to lasciviousness and have truly caused me to lose some sleep, for sure. He goes on. He was casually dressed like a sports teacher or a trainer. Well, we have to train God's people to get in shape for the contest to come, right? And Jay went on to say, he said, since I was seeing his profile, I noticed he was wearing a patch or a piece of wool over his nose, like he had a nose job. Or even more, it looked to me like something he was wearing to filter the air he was breathing. Well, I got to thinking about this, and I felt the Holy Spirit was saying to me that this nose filter represents the ability to discern good from evil. The nose gives discernment to the mind that is neither seen nor heard. Wool over the nose represents having the true clothing or actions of a sheep, which filters out the false spirits, which is the meaning of breath in the Hebrew. So if you're filtering the breath, you're filtering the spirits, right? So this is in the scriptures, smell is a discernment, which is neither seeing nor hearing. So it's a discernment that a lot of people who, you know, in the scripture, Jesus spoke much about seeing and hearing, right? To him that has eyes to see and ears to hear. And he was talking in the spirit, wasn't he? But there is another one that the scripture speaks about, and that's smell. And it is a discernment that goes beyond what seeing and hearing can do. And Jay said next, he said, the next thing I remember was a tall man entering the room accompanied with a woman. Well, quite a few visions we've received lately. The tall man is seen in many of these as the corporate false prophet and his companion, the harlot church. They were dressed in suits and looked to me like teachers. The man came and was standing next to me, and I knew they were there to acquire some pupils for themselves. Well, yeah, they will seek through lasciviousness, meaning a license to excess, to draw aside disciples of Christ. That's what this movement is, folks. This false revival movement is a license to excess. They're cut loose from the Word. They're no longer bound to be subjected to God's Word. And just all kinds of fleshly appetites are ensuing. Jay went on to say, he said, I tried to ignore him since I could tell what his intentions were. That is this false prophet. And then he pointed his finger at me. And I looked around for David, but I couldn't see him. Well, the reason for that is we're going to face temptation by ourselves. That's where you face temptation, folks. I turned to the man and looked at his face for the first time. He was so tall, almost all the way up to the ceiling. I remember feeling the pain in my neck as I was struggling to look at his face. Well, his great size represents a corporate body of people. Jay said he was nicely groomed, curly hair, and bright, gray, watery eyes. Well, you know, the false prophets, they tend to see things in gray. They don't tend to see things in black or white, which is really wrong or right, right? We have a rock, and it's called the Word of God. And it's always the same. It's Jesus Christ, the Word of God. This is our standard by which we have to live by, right? Jay went on to say, being determined, I told him that I was not going with him because David is my teacher. And as I was saying these words, I was getting weak. And I remember being hardly able to say the last word, teacher, but I succeeded. He looked shocked and very offended because obviously he had the authority to choose from the class as he liked. And he looked at the woman, which he has in parentheses harlot, and I believe he's right, with disbelief. He looked back at me trying to put some smile on his angry face. And then I woke up. Well, I believe Jay represented something here. The Sanskrit meaning for Jay is victory. And although Jay was tempted, he obviously represents those who gain the victory over the false prophet and harlot because of their training in discernment. We are told that the word exercises our senses to discern good from evil. Hebrews 5 and 12. For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience. Listen to this. Of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So reason of use of what? Use of the word of righteousness. These are full-grown men, the people who use the word of righteousness to discern good from evil. And the babes are those that have no experience in that. You know, the babes are ruling over Christianity. They have no, obviously, so many proclaimed apostles, anointed and appointed. This man who turned out to be the very opposite of everything they said. There was no discernment there. And they had no senses exercised to discern good from evil. So we thank you, Father, for teaching us and giving us your help and your grace.